We're getting closer. I'm going to take this because sometimes I can shift in my head and I can shift in our staff, but if I don't shift in a way that you understand it, you won't get it. I realized last year when I wrote SOAR, and we put that book out there, and the wind got up under the book, and the book itself started to soar, and it started to reach all over the globe, and people way beyond anything I've ever seen before begin to tie into that book. It's still soaring in the air. I have never had a book to be on the New York Times bestsellers list for over 10 weeks, still soaring. Amen. Amen. It just took off and went to flying through the air, and people who don't even know me started posting it on their sites. Hip hop artists and comedians and all kinds of people start posting it. Whenever you do something and an extraordinary gust of favor hits it, you know that's a God thing. And whenever it's a God thing, you gotta go to running, because you don't get that kind of wind every day. When that wind falls, it's no time for you to be talking about, my knee hurts. No, wrap your knee and go to getting it, because the favor of God requires energy. Come on, somebody. I said the favor of God requires energy. In prayer, it occurred to me that this is more than a book, it's a movement. It's a movement where people are reclaiming their lives and reclaiming their future and not willing to be at the mercy of a phone call that you don't get waiting on a job to come that you didn't happen, frustrated and upset. People are taking their careers back. Even people who are working on jobs saying, this is fine for right now, but I got a strategy to take it to the... Anybody got a strategy? Everybody's got a strategy. Clap your hands in here. Yeah. So what I thought I would do this year, I'm still going to have my normal meetings, my International Pastors and Leadership Conference, and the pastors are coming, their leaders are coming, and the people who support them in their church, their support leadership are coming as well. But because I'm drawing so many entrepreneurs, I have added a new entire component that focuses on entrepreneurship, that focuses on training. I've gathered together some very, very gifted entrepreneurs that are going to continue to pour into the lives of God's entrepreneurs, because I don't want to start something and get you all excited and then leave you out there hanging by yourself. I want you to win. Touch somebody and say, I want you to win. There may be many people that don't want you to win. You may have to work with haters. You may have to live with haters, but you don't have to worship with haters. I want you to win. Talk to me, somebody. So anyway, I want you to mark those dates down, April 17th through the 21st, and also take advantage. There's a special pricing through February the 4th. The price goes up after February the 4th. So if you want to, if you're an entrepreneur, but you kind of want the benefit of a little frugality, trying to be frugal, you don't have enough money, and you don't have money to burn, and you want to take advantage before the price bumps up, be sure to register before February the 4th. You can go to pastorsandleaders.org and find out more information about that. I'm just giving you a tip. I'm spreading my wings. I'm lowering my wings so I can lift some other people and carry you into your destiny and into your purpose. At this point, I really feel like that I get the greatest fulfillment out of watching you achieve your destiny. Amen? I am determined to die empty. Everything he gives me, I'm gonna pour it out to somebody. All the way to the grave, I'm gonna be whispering, don't do that, baby. Put it over there. It'll work better if you turn it this way, all the way down to the end. You know what I found out? If you are generous and you have a generous spirit about what God has given to you, and you don't hoard it back to yourself and keep it a secret and afraid that somebody's gonna get ahead, if you have a giving spirit, God will always replenish you and give it back to you again, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Is anybody a witness to that? I have watched it all my life. Stingy people don't succeed. They're always trying to trick somebody, always trying to run a scam. They're 80 years old and they're still trying to run a scam. It didn't work when you was 18. It's not gonna work when you're 81. Oh, y'all don't hear what I'm saying. The Bible said the liberal soul shall be made fat. Glory to God, the liberal soul shall be made fat. And this is a good kind of fat. It ain't the cholesterol kind of fat. It's the fat of abundance, the overflow, the increase comes to people who are not afraid. Because if you're afraid to open up your hand to let it go, you're afraid to open up your hand to receive it. Shout amen, somebody. One final thing tonight, hosted by April Ryan, I will appear with a group of very distinguished participants. Mary Frances Berry, Wesley Lowry, and Jason Riley will be on with me this evening at 4:30 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, so that's 3:30 your time, on Politics and Prose, and it is going to be on C-SPAN. If you want to check it out, hear the conversation, and watch me dodge bullets, check it out. Can you say amen? Are you happy to be in the house of the Lord? I said, are you happy to be in the house of the Lord? I said, are you happy to be in the house of the Lord? Are you glad to be in the house of the Lord? Glory to God in the highest, in the absolute highest. God's going to do some great things. I want to get the offering out of the way so once I start teaching, I don't have to deter for anything. In fact, I want to put the offering in the way. I'm not going to get it out of the way. I'm going to put it right in the middle of the service. It's not one little thing we got to take care of and then move on. When we start talking about the liberal soul shall be made fat, we're going to use that liberality to sow into the kingdom of God. And the only thing I ask you, if this church and this ministry and the work that we're doing and the souls that we're winning and the way we respond in crisis and hurricanes and storms, if that's something you don't care about, if it's not feeding you, if it's not blessing you, if it's not helping you, don't support it. Don't support it. Don't get mad and sit up there and turn purple and murmur up under your breath and curse us out up under your breath. Just sit there and don't give nothing. Just look real hateful. Yeah, go ahead. I release you to your hatefulness. Walk in it, my brother. Walk in it. God bless you. Walk in your hatefulness. But if this ministry has changed your life, if it's touched your life, if it's helped you through things you couldn't get through, if it's opened up your eyes to some things, if it's kept you going when the enemy was trying to put his foot on you, if it's healing everything from your childhood into your adulthood, then I count on you and those of you that are watching over the internet to show that value by supporting this ministry. In fact, before you give anything, if it's blessing you, holler at your boy. Let me hear something. Glory to God. Because if I'm not doing no good, if I'm not helping nobody, I'm going fishing. Take this right off and put on my blue jean, go chill out, catch me some sea bass. Yeah. Fix me some rice and stuff. Have me some fun. Forrest Smith is back in the house. Devil tried to take him out, but he didn't get stand up, Forrest. Give him that old victory smile. We're glad to see you. Welcome home. God is good. He's a healer. Touch your neighbor and tell him God is a healer. When you think about the things that God does for you, it's absolutely priceless. Man, I have the foot at you and say what you can't do and what you can't be and what you can't have. Everybody in here is a survivor in one way or another. Came out the car wreck. Survived the tragedy, the adversity. Some of you survived stuff that you didn't even think you could survive, but God brought you through it. Can I get a witness in here? Let's bless the Lord in our giving and let's honor him with our substance. Our professional ministry technicians are in the aisle. If you need an envelope, they'll serve you. I think they were giving them while I was jabber-jawing, and you probably already got it and written it out. If you're ready to give to God, shout hallelujah. Hallelujah. If you need a minute, say, wait a minute. Oh, my God. That's half the church. Let me get a chair and sit down. I wait as long as necessary. Glory to God. You watching over the internet, you ought to put a challenge on the Holy Spirit in how you sow. Preceding the message, you ought to challenge the Lord to speak to you through the message by how you give before the message, saying, God, I need to hear something from you, and I'm sowing in that direction right now. And I just believe God will nudge this old wet noodle of a brain I got and give me what you need the way you need it, because he's God and he can do anything but fail. Glory to God. Thank you to all of you that are still giving to the building, because I'm still paying for it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Just because the building's up don't mean that the payments is down. Glory to God. You ought to understand that, because some of y'all living in a bill. Glory to God. Kids running the house. Mama, it's our house, isn't it? Mama think, yeah, for 30 more days. If I don't make that payment, it won't be our house. Amen. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Glory to God. But we're going to beat that thing all the way down. We put a big dent in it, but we're going to burn the mortgage on that thing. We're going to stand together. We're going to burn the mortgage completely. Oh, you ought to clap and shout off of that. Because I believe if God bless us to burn the mortgage on ours, he'll bless you to burn the mortgage on yours. Glory to God. Talk to me, somebody. Let's all come out together. We can burn all of them at the same time. Roast some weenies while they're on fire. Have a church picnic. Glory to God. Father God, as we prepare to give, stand up on your feet with your tithes in your hand. Wave them before God. Every tithe, every offering, every seed, this is as much worship as anything else we do. Father God, as we stand in your house, we honor you for your substance and all the things you've done. Pour out a blessing on your people. Saturate them with the love, the peace, the power, the favor of God that they need to do what you've called them to do. Somebody needs a healing, can't pay for it, but I'm going to ask for it. Release it in the name of Jesus. Somebody needs financial prosperity. This is a seed sown for a harvest return. Let it come pressed down, shaken together and running over in Jesus' name. Somebody shout amen. PMT, serve the people of God. Yeah. Glory to God. Give it up for the Music and Fine Arts Department. Clap your hands for them working so hard to bring us excellence in music. I want to recap for you what we did on last Sunday and prepare our hearts for what we're about to share with you this Sunday. Take a look at this. The strength is going to come not through exercise. It's going to come through intimacy. Your help is in your ability to be intimate, but you have become a master at hiding your heart, and your heart is all I want.
Let go of everything that's not like him.
You're not gonna get it because you got the smarts, but out of your intimacy.
You have to be intimate with him so that you can understand and hear from him.
You come to church, but you don't come to me. God said, I'm tired of dating you once a week. I want to be in the center of your life.
Now I'm seeking him as he sought me for years, and I feel like I'm a changing man.
All eyes on me, not on it. You're going to worship God till he gives you favor with men. You're going to worship God until healing comes in your body.
Only God can give us that comfort.
Call on your Holy Ghost power, because he stands alongside you. It's going to be your comforter. It's going to be your help.
When everyone else fails, he doesn't.
Touch me. People say, I got help.
Jesus didn't leave me alone.
I will strengthen in you. You will get healed in your spirit before you get healed in your body.
Intimacy has got to start on the inside. The spirit is going to work on the inside of us before it can come on the outside.
If you break it in the spirit, it's going to break in the flesh. Shout hallelujah, somebody! Stand to your feet. We're going to the Word of God. Father, as we go into the Word of God today, let the Word be made flesh while it's being taught. I pray that nobody in this room, under the sound of my voice, streaming online, anywhere in the world, would ever be the same again because they heard this Word today. I believe you for a press down, shaking together, running over, blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. You can sit the whole rest of the day. Yeah, until you get ready to go. I started out teaching on intimacy. My series is All Eyes on Him. It's a play on the word eyes to the letter I. My series each week will have an I in it. And I started teaching on intimacy on last week, and I think it was a good precursor for where we're going right now. And I was looking out in the worship service as we were worshiping for people who took what they heard last Sunday and hadn't lost it by this Sunday. That we have to labor to have intimacy. And I'm not going to get into this too deep because I got something else to talk about. But I think sometimes it is more difficult for men than it is for women. And it is because we are trained to hide how we feel. Big boys don't cry. Stand up, be a man. So be a man means be rigid faced. We start practicing that at 4. So by the time we're 40, we suck up everything, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And so men, when they come to church and there's a worship service going on, sometimes they find it awkward because they're used to giving you things instead of them. You get in an argument with your husband, he'll tell you real quick, I put food in the refrigerator. I put gas in your car. What you fussing about? I bought you a dress for Easter. Gotta be happy. Because we love to tell you what we gave you. And men don't understand, she's not asking for stuff, man. She's asking for you. She's asking for stuff that don't make sense to you, like just sitting around watching TV, laughing and talking with your head in her lap. She's looking for intimacy. I didn't say sex. Those are two different things, because we jump from giving you stuff and there's nothing in between there. There's nothing in between. Either I'm showing my love, and we do have love. And we do mean love, and we are showing you love the best way we can, considering that we have been trained not to give what you're later asking us for. And the best way to fix this going forward is don't put that in your sons when they're little, and they won't have to be reprogrammed the rest of their life coming forward. So when men get in church, sometimes they have the same problems that they have with any other relationship. They'll give service, they'll give money, they won't give them. But see, Jesus didn't die for money. And Jesus didn't die for service, he died for you. And he wants you to give you. And so the worship service is an opportunity for you to feed him. And if you feed him, he will feed you. I know you feel awkward doing it. I know it's out of your comfort zone, but the more you become intimate with God, the more benefits begin to break out in your life, and the less you are altered by the things around you because of the things going on inside of you. Am I helping anybody? So today I'm going to go from intimacy, and my big I word for today is insightful. You want to be insightful, insightful, insight, 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 insight. Think about how much better you would be if your insight would have been better. How many things you wouldn't have gone through if your insight would have been better? How many resources you would have saved if your insight would have been better? How many times you wasted your time on the wrong people because your insight wasn't better? Insightfulness is a very important thing, and we're going to talk about it today. I want you to go to Hebrews 5, 13 and 14, and I'm going to use this as a bridge between what I taught last week and this week. Hebrews 5, 13 through 14. Yeah, I'm going to make you get your Bible. You got to do a little bit of work. Here the writer in Hebrews is saying, do you have it? You don't have to get up. You don't have to get up because I'm going to go to several scriptures. We got up. We prayed. We're good. Hebrews 5, 13 through 14. It's going to be one of them Sundays, isn't it? This text says, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses. That word senses in Greek is organ of perception. They have their organ of perception exercised to discern both good and evil. How do I get my senses exercised so that I can discern both good and evil rather than find out it was evil later? My God, this one thing will save a lot of time. All of us have something that we look back on and say, if I'd have known what I know now, I would have never done it. Insight gives you the advantage of moving the car away from the ditch instead of running in the hole and saying, oh, there's a hole back there. That's too late. Your tire is punctured then. Insight lets you have the foresight to see things before you get to them because you have been exercising your senses. Now, I want you to look at that scripture good, because these are senses you have never been taught about. You have been taught about your eyes are a sense, your ears are a sense, your taste buds are a sense. You've been taught about your five senses, and you understand the God-given senses that God gave you with a body. What you might not know is that your spirit has senses too. Your spirit has senses too. Have you ever, I don't know because y'all church folk, have you ever walked in a place, a club or something, nothing was going wrong, but you walked in there and something said, get out of here. You couldn't explain to anybody why you knew to leave, but something on the inside warned you this is not the place to be. Have you ever been opening up to somebody and you got ready to tell them something really deep and something said, shut up? Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's insight. Well, God gave you that to protect the most vital part of you, your insight, and he gave you senses to protect you. And how do you develop those senses? Hey, man, I just saw Pastor Chris Hill. God bless you. Give God a praise for him. Hey, I just saw him. How do you develop those senses? The Bible says by reason of use. Anything you don't use, you lose. And because you don't exercise in anything that's not physical, you don't build up in anything that's spiritual. You won't lift your hands. You won't close your eyes. You won't worship. You won't meditate. You won't consecrate. So everything in you is weak because they are exercised by reason of use, without which you're just walking around doing the best you can to make it through life. And mostly it takes you years to be wise because you only know where the potholes are after you hit them. So this whole thing that I began to take you through last week about intimacy with God is not just so that we can have a slamming service and people can be laid out all over the floor worshiping, crying, and lifting their hands. No, I'm trying to get you to exercise the most eternal part of you. It's amazing how much energy you spend exercising the part of you that's going to die anyway. And no effort exercising the part of you that will live on forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. You need to make this a practice of exercising spiritually if you don't exercise anywhere else. I want you to exercise everywhere, but if you got to compromise, exercise that which is eternal, not that which is temporal. Well, I feel awkward when they're worshiping. I feel uncomfortable. My hands feel heavy. I run out of things to say. All of that is proving my point. The reason you feel awkward, you run out of things to say, you want that part to hurry up and be over, is because you're a weakling in that area. You're a Pee Wee Herman in the spirit. And you can't do that because you never exercise in that realm. And it stops you from having intimacy with God. And I bet you're not good at having intimacy with others. Again, intimacy is not sex. Intimacy is into me see. You want to see into everybody else, but you don't want anybody to see into you. And then you wonder why you're so lonely inside, even though you're around people. You are lonely even when you're around people because you live in a cocoon, and your senses and everything that is alive about you is also so covered that in essence, I'm kind of like saying you're phony. But I didn't want to say that because that sounded bad and you might get mad and leave before I got to a better point. But when you get home, you can listen to that and receive it, because we never get to see who you really are. And God wants to see, Adam, where art thou? What are them fig leaves you got covering you up? I didn't design you to be covered. I designed you to be naked and not ashamed. But you've become masterful at hiding who you really are. And while you're showing everybody who you really are not, the enemy is destroying who you really are, because who you really are doesn't have any strength because he's never been exercised. I bet you half the people in this room can't get down on their knees and pray over 3 minutes without running out of words. I bet you we couldn't have a shut-in in this church, an all-night prayer like we had when I was growing up. I bet you we couldn't have a real Holy Ghost shut in this church. I watch you when you come up here now. You pray about 2.5 centimeters of a second, and then you start looking around, and you start, your knees hurt, and your back hurt, and you run out of things to say, and you're down on your knees fixing up your tie, and you're trying to take a picture of me in an altar call. Ain't that the sickest thing you ever saw in your life? Isn't that the most gross thing? That's disgusting. that God will have no other God before him. When it's God's time, you give God his time. That's nasty. That's nasty. That's perverse. That's disgusting. I'm telling you right now, you're not going to have God killing me. Cut my head off like Dagon, because you got some little crazy little fantasy going. Put your phone up, get your knees out, start calling on the name of the Lord. For the name of the Lord is a strong tower where the righteous run therein and are safe. Are you getting what I'm saying? Go with me real quick to the book of Ephesians. I'm going to show you something that's real good. Ephesians 1, 15 through 19. As you turn into it, I'm going to tell you a little bit about Ephesus. Paul had been working on Ephesus for a long time. He nurtured it. He babied it. He birthed it all by himself. For 3.5 years, he cried night and day, birthed Ephesus until he got that church established in that city, a city filled with all kinds of wickedness and perversion. But Paul had been effective at planting a seed at Ephesus that he had raised up to power. After 3.5 years of weeping and prevailing and crying, he prophesies to them, Ontario, and he tells them, after my departure, grievous wolves will come in, devouring the sheep of God. But I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. And he says to the preacher, feed the flock of God, of which the Holy Ghost has made you overseer of. He's setting up a system to sustain, a system to sustain. Write that down, a system to sustain. I don't care what you build, if you don't have a system to sustain it, you're wasting time. He said, I got to go, but I'm gonna leave you a system to sustain. Oh my God, that's so good, I almost shouted myself. You can get married, but do you have a system to sustain? You can have a baby, but do you have a system to sustain? See, we're too caught up in talent in the church. You may be talent, but if you don't have a system to sustain, talent is not enough to get you through the world. You need a system to sustain. You can be cute enough to get married, but if you don't have a system to sustain, you'll be a beautiful bride and a horrible wife because you don't have a... Big old handsome husband wouldn't work in a pie factory. Baby, when that cute wears off and them lights go out, you'll be looking at Fat JoJo talking about he looked like a little teddy bear because he got a job, glory to God. There's some sexy little rolls you got on you. Yeah, a system to sustain. So Paul is introducing a system to sustain. He has now left Ephesus, but he's writing back and he's checking on them to make sure that the wolves have not devoured them, the pastors have fed the flock, and that the Holy Spirit has sustained them. And so we're reading this very powerful moment in the book of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, oh God, I can't hardly read it. I get happy reading it. May give unto you, watch this, not a check, not a housing development, not more property, not a diamond ring, not a gold tooth. May give unto you the spirit of wisdom. This is what you ought to be asking for. You're asking for all of this carnal stuff, but you ought to be asking for the spirit of wisdom. That's what Paul prayed for, that God may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Look at what he values. What you value has a lot to do with how you come out. And then he says, and this is what I want to get to, the eyes of your understanding being in like, wait a minute, hold up. Nobody told me my understanding had eyes. Did you know your understanding has eyes? That means that if your understanding is blind, your perception of your situation, of your self-worth, of what you can do and who you can be, you are blind to it, not because you don't have outer eyes, but you don't have inner eyes. When you don't have inner eyes, you depend on other people to make you feel valuable. But when you, oh God. He said, I'm praying for you that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Oh God, I can stay on that one phrase all day. Because it is not what happens to you that matters. It's what you understand about it. If you don't understand it, if you don't perceive it correctly, you are destined to repeat it. I pray that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened. Oh, this is so heavy. I pray that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened. We just had a big strategy meeting, and some of my key staff and other people that I work with were at the staff meeting, strategy meeting. When it was over, I was texting just different people saying, what did you get out of it? What did you think about the meeting? What I'm doing is checking the eyes of your understanding. Everybody who's in the same place doesn't see the same thing. How you see it determines whether you can be it. Understanding, understanding, in all thy getting, get an understanding. Understanding, watch this, is the truth you stand under. Understanding is the truth you stand under. And if the truth you stand under isn't true, you're standing under a lie. You're standing under a lie about you. If you went through something and you didn't understand it correctly, you're standing under a lie. I'll give you an example. It's a personal example, but I'm going to use it because I want you to understand what I'm saying. I grew up thinking my father didn't like me. I thought he didn't like me. I thought he liked my brother. He didn't like me. My brother's 7 years older than me. The reason I thought he didn't like me, he didn't do nothing like weird or crazy to me. He just left me at home. And whenever he got ready to do something important, he took my brother and left me with my mother. And he died before I got old enough to kick it with him. So here I am, 30 years old, standing under a truth that wasn't true. It was only when I had my own children that I realized it wasn't that he didn't like me. I was too young to go where he was trying to take me, but I had years of agony. Because I was standing under a truth that was flawed because my perception was off. What you understand about yourself may not be true. I'm 30 years old, sitting at my grandmother's kitchen table with tears in my eyes, asking her, did daddy love me? And she said, he was crazy about you. What I'm trying to do is correct my understanding. Because your understanding is the truth you stand under. This is why Paul said it was important enough for me to pray for you that the eyes of your understanding might be enlightened, Because if the eyes of your understanding are not enlightened, you're going to trip in the darkness, not being able to have light on the inside. Oh, God. If you didn't get that, I don't know how to make it any plainer than that. I'm challenging things you understood wrong that affected outcomes in your life because the eyes of your understanding were not enlightened. Now you take that bad understanding and lock it up in the vaults of your inability to let the inside out. And now you've got 50 years of pain over something you didn't even see correctly. See, some folk love it when you shout. I love it when you get quiet. He said, I pray for you that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his call. These three things. He said, this is what I'm praying for. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened in three different ways. That ye may know what is the hope of his calling. Number two, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Number three, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty glory. Those are three things that he wanted you to know. I broke them down for you into a form that you can readily understand. Write these down. Three things that I want you to understand. Number one, what does God want from me? That's what the hope of his calling is. What does God want from me? What do you want from me? How can I feel like I'm pleasing you if I don't know what you want from me? What does God want from me? Number two, what does God have in me? Good God of mercy. That is the riches of his inheritance in the saints. Basically, what does God want from me? Number two, what does God have in me? And number three, what will God spend on me? The exceeding riches of his power to usward who believe is what will God spend on me? When I'm talking about spending, I'm talking about power. When I'm in trouble, what all will he spend to get me out? What all will he spend? The Hebrew boys went in the fiery furnace, and they wasn't sure whether God would spend it or not, but they did know that God could afford it. They said, I don't know whether he will deliver, but I know he's able. It's your time. See, a lot of stuff, you don't ever get to see what God will do in your life. You don't see what he'll spend until you're in the fire. Good God. I wish I had a witness that's been in a fire. Number one, what does God want from me? What does God want from me? Oh, I could stay all day on it. What does God want from me? I could be giving God stuff that he doesn't want. I could make the famous marital mistake of working hard to give God something that he cares nothing about. What does God want from me? Number two, what does God have in me? I got something. Yes, sir. Peter and John came up to the temple at the hour of prayer, and the beggar looked on them expecting to receive something. And they said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I unto thee. Do you know what you got? If you don't know what you got, you won't know when you lose it. You won't know to protect it. You won't know what to fight for because you're so dumbed down by a bad understanding. You don't value what God has in you. So Paul said, I'm praying that you can see. What does God want from you? Number two, what does God have in you? Shandobokoshaya. Oh, bless his high name. What does God have in me? What does God have in me right now? What does God have in me? Right now, you got it right now. You might not be using it because you might not be seeing it, but you got it right now. Sometimes other folk can see more in you than you can see in yourself. Number one, what does God want from me? Number two, what does God have in me? What does God have in me? God has something in me that school couldn't add to. God has something in me that people can't add to. Whether they go or leave or come, I'm never empty. Because I never built my dream on what you had. I always built my dream on what I have. Never build your dream on another person's gift. You can only build on that you possess yourself. People will run out. So he says, oh, this is good. This is so good. Touch your neighbor and say, I got something. Yes, sir. Oh, God. You are a vessel. You are a vessel. Your body is a container. Why would God make a container and leave it empty? Don't nobody make a container unless it's going to contain something. So look up and say, God, what do you have in me? And the third thing he said, that you may know the riches of his inheritance of the thing. Number three is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, which he wrought in Christ. When he raised him up from the dead and set him far above principalities and powers and dominions and gave him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. You know what God is saying? When the enemy asked him how much he would spend on you, he sent Jesus to the cross to die. If he would kill his son to save you, how can you sit there and say you're not worth anything? Tell three people, tell them I got some insight this morning. I got some insight this morning. I got some insight this morning. It's gonna change the way I walk. It's gonna change the way I talk. It's gonna change the way I confront things. It's gonna change how I deal with things. Cause I got some insight. I don't need nobody in here to tell me who I am. I absolutely know who I am. I'm not defined by what I wear, what I drive, where I live, where I work. I am somebody if I'm sleeping up under a bridge. I'm a child of a... Sit down, y'all getting me excited. Y'all gonna mess me up. Shadabo, Sheketa, Sheketo, Shadaba. Hey! Slap somebody and say, you got insight. What are you doing comparing yourself by people on the outside? You ought to be looking on the inside. Your value's not hanging from your ears or around your neck or on your feet. Your value's inside of you. Everything you got on came from somebody's thought. I'm better than my stuff. If you steal my money, you got the cheapest part of me. I made the money. The money didn't make me. Can I have 30 seconds of crazy praise of this? Yes. Woo, I'm trying to bring it in. It ain't going good. Because I feel something down inside of me telling me to go ahead. What does God want from me? He said, what does God have in me? What will God spend on me? He said, if you never learn Greek, or you never speak Swahili, if you never know calculus, if you never learn Hebrew, he said, I pray that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened, that you know these three things. Because if you know these three things, I don't care what pit they put you in. I don't care what they say about you. I don't care what they try to do to you. I don't care how they perceive you to be. As long as your eyes are open to what I put down inside of you. No weapon. No weapon, no weapon formed against you shall be. My God, I feel the Holy Ghost about to take this place over. Somebody's soul is getting blessed in here. Somebody's eyes are being opened in here. Somebody's getting insight in here. Sit down. Because I got something else for you next week, so I got to get through this week so I can give you what I got next week. Yeah. Yes, indeed. Woo. Somebody shout insight. took my son up to Chicago to go to school. When I got ready to leave him, I rolled out the window and said, "Come here, boy. Don't you forget who you are. I didn't send you up here to discover who you are. Don't you forget, you're gonna be around some of everything, but don't you forget who you are. You don't need nobody outside of you to define who you are. We took care of that at home. Hey! Hey! Oh, 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 oh. And if you have memory block, you call me. I love you. I respect you. I'm proud of you. I want you to do well. But if you fail and you don't get the degree, if you come back without it, you don't have to have a degree to earn my love. Because you're gonna make the degree will not make you. Incidentally, he graduates in 3 months. Yeah. What does God want from me? What does God have in me? What will God spend on me? Now this is Paul mentoring a mass of people, a mentor can only allow the mentee to tour what the man experienced. I can't mentor you in something I don't have. If you want to be a violinist, I'm not the right mentor. Rogue can't play no violin. So it's only out of the wealth of my accomplishments do I have the reservoir to mentor you. That's why I don't understand why people choose mentors who do not have if you're gonna mentor me, you gotta be doing better than me. Don't give me an advice in an area you are defeated and expect me to take it because it's your ideas. You haven't proven that yet. That's still philosophical. I don't mean no harm, but I don't want no fat trainer. I don't want a nappy head beautician either. I want to see some evidence of your expertise. You come in to train me and you look like 2 tons of fun. I talk about we gonna get down today. No, you need to get down. There are some thin people that can cook, but they always have to prove it to me. Because when you're going to really throw down, I like to see a little fat on you. It just helped me to buy into the possibility. That might not be true, but I'm just saying. In Ephesians, we hear Paul mentor. We can have fun. It's okay. God doesn't mind if we laugh. In Ephesians, we hear Paul mentor. A church and a group of believers that he has invested a lot of time in. And when you invest a lot of time in somebody, you want them to win. You want them to win. Because you took something from me I'm never going to get back. Those years I put in you are gone. I want to see fruit. Even Jesus wanted to be see some fruit. He cursed the fig tree for sucking up the opportunity and not producing any fruit. How dare you suck up opportunity? To have an opportunity and not be fruitful is a sin. He cursed it. You're not going to get this kind of teaching and God not expect something to come forth in your life. So everybody who just came to show off your cute dress, you are excused. This is for people who are hungry. Somebody holler, I'm hungry! Now, the mystery, I'm going to show you this mystery and I'll be done. The mystery to why Paul prays the prayer in Ephesians is recorded in the book of Acts in his conversion. The reason that he values the eyes of their understanding being enlightened is because of what happened to him on the Damascus Road. When we see Paul on the Damascus Road, put my text in Acts up. So, because I want to read it just where, Acts 9, 1 through 9. You pull it up so you can see it too. Acts 9. And Saul and Paul are the same people. We call him Paul after his conversion, but we call him Saul prior to. Saul is really his Hebrew name, a descendant of the king of the tribe of Benjamin. He was called Saul and generally afterwards called Paul after his conversion. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest. Saul is a Christian killer. And desired of him letters. He said he had authority enough to be able to go to the priest and get letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way being Christian, see, they hadn't even gotten the name Christians yet because they hadn't been to Antioch. Whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. So he's got permission to go to Damascus to destroy them. And he journeyed. He came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Now bear in mind, he has never met Jesus. And yet Jesus says, you are persecuting me. That means that when you hurt his children, you have hurt him. Then he says, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Now the pricks, I want to explain the word pricks. In the Bible days, whenever they had a horse or a goat or an ox and they wanted to keep him in a stall for fear of him kicking down the gate, they would put a prick on it. A prick was a sharp object so that every time you try to kick your way out, it would hurt you. And he said, what you're trying to do, every time you try to do it, it's going to come back on you. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Come on. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were open, he saw no man, meaning that when he got up off the ground, he was blind. But they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. There's something I want you to see here. Saul, when he starts out, he is going with papers to go down to Damascus to gather up women and men who are calling on the name of the Lord and bring them back to Jerusalem, tied and in chains, to be killed. And he has a group of men following him. He's got some men following him. And he's not blind on the outside. But he's blind on the inside. He's so blind on the inside that he thought he did God's service by killing God's children. See, when you're blind on the inside, you call right wrong and you call wrong right. Though you can see on the outside, he couldn't see on the inside. And he had men following him because he could see on the outside. But he was blind on the inside. While he's walking in this one-dimensional sight realm, blind in, light out, he saw a greater light than the light he saw even on the outside. The greater light is the light of God. This is a gift. It is a gift when God confronts you. It is a gift when he sabotages your mission, aborts your plan, interrupts what you're trying to do. It's God doing you a favor. The failure is a favor. You understand what I'm saying? You understand what I'm saying? Sometimes God has to knock you off your beast to put you on your feet. Somebody knows what I'm talking about in here. Good God Almighty. Watch this. So he's laying there on the ground and he said, "Who is it?" And the voice spoke out of the light and it says, "It is Jesus whom thou persecutest." This is important for several reasons. First of all, Paul could not legitimately become an apostle without being an eyewitness to the resurrected Lord. Wow. And it is at this moment that he becomes eligible to be considered the replacement for Judas. Because had he not seen him in his resurrected state, he would fail to meet the criteria to absolutely be an apostle. Just threw that in. So the greater light shines on him. Let me show you something about the greater light. The light that you're walking in seems like light until the greater light comes. And when the greater light comes, it shows that what was light is really shadows. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. In order for there to be a shadow, a greater light has to overwhelm the light you're walking in. You understand what I'm saying? Stay with me. I'm going somewhere. I'm going to work with these lights. And he's down, and the greater light comes. He says, "It's Jesus whom thou persecutest." And now you can tell he's been exposed to the greater light because the guy who thought he knew what he was doing, "I'm going down to kill the Christians," now says, "What must I do?" Humility is a sign of conversion. When you see somebody who is not humble, they have not been converted. Humility is a sign of conversion. Humility is a sign that you've encountered something bigger than you. Humility means that God has sent a light brighter than the light you were walking in and brought you to your knees. Watch this, let me show you this, because this is pretty to me. When he gets up, he couldn't see, but he could. When he got up, he couldn't even see his own men. What happened on the ground is that he who could see on the outside and was blind on the inside now has become blind on the outside so he could see on the inside. Isn't that good? You see that? You see that? Now, He walks away, and the men he was leading are now leading him. Because he lost sight of the world, but his insight is so strong that the man that couldn't find his way to Damascus gives us most of the New Testament. And he said, in essence, I am willing to give up the light I had for the light I needed on the inside. Insight. Insight straightened me out. Insight birthed my ministry. Insight started my career. Insight caused me to be the primary writer, contributor of the New Testament epistles. He by far dwarfs any other writer, and he writes blind on the outside, but sighted on the inside. When he writes to Ephesus, he's now an old man. You would think he would be bitter because he never completely regained his sight. He never completely. Scientists try to explain it. They think that lightning struck him. That's what the scientists say about this text, that in all likelihood, lightning struck him, and that would explain the blindness. But lightning can't talk.
Come on. They heard the voice. Right.
Now, down to the end of his life, he does not regret the exchange. He's not wishing for his eyes back. In fact, he's praying for them. That the eyes of your understanding might be enlightened. He said, what I see on the inside is more important than what you see on the outside. And instead of you praying for my eyes to be healed, I'm praying for yours to be healed. Because the truth of the matter is, though you had to lead me around, I can see better than you. You can see out, but I can see in. So I pray that the eyes of your understanding might be enlightened, not outlight, in light, which is insight, that you might know three things. God, what do you want from me? God, what do you have in me? God, what will you spend on me? He says the answer to these three questions is better than your eyesight. Paul is teaching what I am teaching to you today, that insight is better than eyesight. Insight, I can take you, I did 3 days preaching in San Quentin. I could take you to San Quentin right now and show you guys with eyesight. But they didn't necessarily have insight. I can find you somebody sleeping up under a bridge who has eyesight, but it doesn't necessarily mean that they have insight. I can show you people that come to church. 20/20 vision. They got eyesight, but no insight. Sight test. You go to the eye doctor, you're going to do a test, they always check your eyes. If you keep going through the same thing over and over again, and you're 30 years old, you're still stuck in the same spot, let's check them eyes. If you keep dating the same kind of men expecting a different reaction, if every time you get a job, you end up losing the job, everybody can't be prejudiced. If you got faith to get in all kinds of stuff, to buy stuff, to do stuff, to build stuff, but you don't have faith to pay for it, and your credit is whacked for years, and you keep trying to find new ways to get more credit rather than to find a way to fix the bad credit that you have. If you watch other people go up and secretly in your heart you're jealous, that jealousy means that you can see them but you can't see you. If you would do anything for love, if you put yourself on sale over and over again, you don't know what he has in you. You don't value yourself. You preaching, you helping me preach. Who is that helping me preach? Come on with it, sis. You dead with me. You don't know your value or your worth. And the reason you keep going through the same things over and over again, you may be able to see out here, but you can't see in here. Ladies and gentlemen, insight. Everybody standing, nobody leaving, everybody standing. Respect the sanctity of this moment. Everybody standing, please no walking. Unless you don't have no sight, I guess. Amazing grace. With me. Yeah, you like that. Come on, let's do it. said, let's really do it. Let's 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 really pay you. Come on. Yes! Woo! Open up your heart and this area I've been walking back and forth all through my message. I've been walking and walking and walking all down in this area here. That's somebody's Damascus Road. This is the spot where your life gets redirected, where he washes away your past and renews your mind and sets you on a street called straight. We're gonna sing Amazing Grace. And when I get done, I once was blind, but now I see. I want every person who knows you've been walking in daylight, but you've had no insight. I want you, I know the devil's gonna try to talk you out of it. The same. I'm talking about me. Move in and serve. Praise God. I want the whole church to really do it. All the way up to the balcony. To really lift your hands and just. Come on and praise. Like I got way more souls than I got ministers. When we been there, tempted, I know it's old-fashioned.